10 o'clock in the morning. There's lots of work to be done. So Saturday, plan on that. Join us Saturday, 10 o'clock in the morning for our chapel cleanup time. Next Sunday morning, our brother Rob Brennan will speak to us, and we'll have him at both the morning meetings. I think those are all the announcements at this time. We have some new brochures. We'll put them out after the next meeting. And that's right, there is one other item that was at the bottom of my pile. I rarely get to the bottom of the pile. This is the Ladies Missionary Fellowship. And it will be not this coming Saturday, but the following Saturday, November the 12th, 10:30 in the morning. And it will be preparation for Christmas parcels for Union Gospel Mission. If you would like to help purchase the items, please see Shirley Thomas or Barb Cummings for the list of items needed. And you will be reimbursed for the purchases. But the plan is to prepare some Christmas parcels for Union Gospel Mission a week this coming Saturday, 10:30 in the morning, Saturday, November the 12th, the Ladies Missionary Fellowship. Thank you very much, Brother Eric.
Well, good morning. My studies in the last while have been the last days or the end times. I guess in the past year or so, I've been studying more and more. People have mentioned about events around the world and their significance for us today. And whether or not we should be taking heed to these things or just what do they mean? And of course, I can't find anything in the New Testament that tells me that we're to be looking for signs. We're supposed to be listening for sounds, the sounds of the Lord from heaven. Signs are all given to the nation of Israel, to the Gentile world, and we find it in the prophets, the day of the Lord. And I talked in the family Bible hour, we looked at last time about the day of the Lord, how different it is from the day of Christ. And at the family Bible hour, I'm going to be speaking on the day of Christ. How different it is from the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is a dark and gloomy day. The day of Christ is one of glory, of being received up into glory. The day of the Lord is the Lord Jesus coming in power and glory. And so, with that brief introduction, I'd like to introduce my topic for today, which is, how can we then discern in these last days the doctrines and the teachings that we see all around us? And I've titled my little talk this morning, Spiritual Discernment in the Last Days. Spiritual Discernment in the Last Days. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. First Timothy 4:16, and this is, we might say, our key verse today. This is the Apostle Paul passing on to the next generation, who would then be able to bring that teaching to the next generation. It's an apostolic traditions, or the apostolic word that is given to us, that comes down to us today. And this is what he says to Timothy, and from Timothy to us, and so on. He says here in verse 16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. This is an admonition from the Apostle Paul that comes down to us today. First of all, take heed to yourself and your doctrine. Doctrine and practice, practice and doctrine are always linked together throughout Scripture. The life of the Lord Jesus and his teachings were linked together throughout. So here we have then, take heed to yourself and the doctrine and continue in them. That's our key verse this morning to consider. 1 Timothy chapter 4, please, again, and verse 1. We'll see that the last days, they're characteristically, or they're characterized by a departure from the faith itself. And we read here in verse 1 of chapter 4, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. So we see there that there's a departure from the faith. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 1 and 13. But know this, in the last days perilous times will come. And then in verse 13, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. These are characteristics of the last days. And then Jude, please. The apostle Jude thought he'd sit down and write a nice letter to the saints and encourage them in their walk. But he was found it necessary, he says, to write, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. Verse 3, which was once for all delivered to the saints. Then he begins to speak now about the imposters, the apostates. It's a whole book that's devoted to outlining the apostates, their methods, and their final end. So now we have this spiritual discernment in the last days. How then is the question? How can we judge what is correct, doctrine and practice? How? You know, there's many deceivers and many imposters, and there's so many cults, there's so many different slants on the Bible that it's almost impossible to sort it all out. And you have theologians on every stripe, of every stripe, and with every opinion. And so, how are we, as simple Christians, to judge proper doctrine? And what is the correct practice? What would God have us to do and to believe is a question. Now, I was a surveyor at one point in my careers, my various careers. And surveying is a necessary thing. Before any building or any construction or any mapping can be done, a survey must be done. In other words, the area that is under question must be plotted out accurately so that everything is built up from it. And now in survey, there are three things that are necessary. First of all, you need the instruments. During Bible times, sometimes it's mentioned there's plumb bobs and there's linear methods of measuring a rod. Or reed, they call it. We call it a modern-day rod. It came from the ancient reed. It's a reed that was marked out in divisions accurately. And you can measure vertically, you can measure horizontally. And with that, with a plumb bob and that simple thing, and maybe in some type of simple level, you can survey anything. Now, they must have had more sophisticated survey instruments when they built the pyramids, because from one diagonal corner to the other, there is less than 3/4 of an inch difference. Modern survey methods would find it very difficult to duplicate that. And that's 3,000, 4,000 years ago. So surveying. There's one thing, too, besides instruments, you need a trained operator. Someone that knows what they're doing, that can observe accurately and record accurately. And the third thing that is necessary is you need some ground control points. You need a starting point. The Geological Survey of Canada had years ago, right from 100 and some odd years ago, they began to put monuments across the nation. These were well-documented, well-surveyed points. They were actual stone, concrete monuments that didn't move. And then from there, they were their known location, their coordinates were known, and they've been known elevation and so on. And from there, a surveyor could start and do his survey and come back and close there, and he would know that if his circuit he closed within a certain amount of error, he knew that his survey was accurate. But he needed the monument. Without the monument, a survey is useless. It's just like building castles in the air. You have no reference points. Now, of course, today, the Geological Survey of Canada, we don't use these monuments in the same way, although we could. If we lost electronics somehow and the satellites crashed or whatever, we still have these monuments, you see. But nowadays they use a global navigation satellite system, and it's very accurate, and it's right across around the world. And so, as you know, you have your GPSs, right? But this particular system is much more accurate than your GPS. It's you can measure down to a millimeter, and so it's quite accurate. Having said that, my main point in bringing this is that you need a starting point. You need a reference point if you're going to do a survey. And without it, all the measurements, all the calculations are absolutely worthless. Because you don't know where you don't know the measurement. You don't have a number where you began and what you close at. You don't know as well. Now the reality of is the monument is Christ. That's a Christ. He's our starting point. He's our continual reference point, and he's the end point. All our observations, all our measurements, all our calculations is Christ, very simply. Now I've still got a few minutes to go, so I can go a little bit further. The study of Scripture now. How do we know what is right and what is not right? I mean, we've got a lot of doctrines around, right? There's a scientific way of determining things. It begins with exegesis. That's a big word to say that it's just simple using the meaning of words and what grammar and the syntax. You can read the scriptures because the scriptures are open. They're available for study. You can study them any way you want as a document. The first way is exegesis. Exegesis will give you the possible range of meanings. Doesn't tell you what the meaning is. Gives you a possible range of meanings. And so that's good so far. Now you take that and you use it's called hermeneutics, which is the way that you can actually interpret what you have got there. It's a methods of interpretation. Now the word hermeneutics, that it references the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is not only the author of the Scripture, he's also the interpreter of the Scripture. So without the Holy Spirit, it's impossible to understand the things that are given to us of God. The origin is spiritual and the interpretation is spiritual. So now, still, you could have all kinds of arguments. people, exegesis, they say that it means this, and then they can use a system of hermeneutics that would, they could arrive at any kind of problem, any kind of starting point, or any type of doctrine they could get out of it. So how are we to determine? And I mentioned right at the start, Christ is that monument. The law is not what we would call our monument. The law is truth, but not the truth. It doesn't tell us anything about the nature of God except it, the demands that God is making upon man. That's the law. It doesn't tell anything about God. That's not the truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. I. It's what the scriptures reveal. Even the scriptures themselves are not our monument. You see, they basically, the scriptures are basically the information that we have, that we glean. But the scriptures themselves need to have a reference point in order to understand them. And that is Christ. If you miss Christ in the scriptures, you have missed the message that God wants you to have. Now, God, in Matthew chapter 16, please. Matthew 16. The Lord Jesus here is testing his disciples. The Lord Jesus is involved in a great construction project. And he wants to make sure that the disciples know exactly where the reference point is, the monument. It says there in verse 13, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, well, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, some others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Of course. See, they didn't have the proper reference points. They came up with all kinds of different answers. So he said to them, but who do you say that I am? What does he say here? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. There it is. He discovered what the monument is when Christ is building the church. We'll see in a minute. He said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father, which is in heaven. The person of Christ is spiritually revealed. The fleshly, carnal, natural mind cannot conceive that this Christ can be what he is. It's spiritually discerned. And so, he says, blessed are you. He said, I say to you that you are Peter. Peter meaning a little stone. But he says, on this rock, this big, massive rock of the revelation of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he says, I'm going to build my church. And he says, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. There is the monument that the church being built by the Spirit of God through the apostles' doctrine that we today must be able to discern. How do you discern doctrine? Well, we ask the same question. Of any doctrine, what does this doctrine teach about Christ? That's very simple. And what men's doctrine, verse 14, but the true doctrine is based upon Christ. And of course, that was... The Holy Spirit is the one who has come to reveal Christ to us. John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send you from the Father, this is the Lord Jesus speaking to the disciples. He says, the Helper, he is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. he will testify of me. And then in verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, listen to the title now of this helper, he, the Spirit of Truth, has come. He will guide you into all truth. How will he do that? He says he will not speak on his own authority, but what he hears, whatever he hears, he will speak and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify the Lord Jesus. He will not speak of his own. What he hears, he will speak. He will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. There it is. The Holy Spirit's ministry is to glorify Christ, to glorify, to lift him up and to reveal him to his own people. Now, to receive the Spirit of God, in order to be able to discern the Scriptures and to see Christ, you must be born again spiritually. Nicodemus, of course, when coming to the Lord, he was blind, he feeling his way around. He came at night, his spiritual white cane tapping the pavement on outside the door where the Jesus lived, and there he comes in and says, we know that you must be a teacher come from God because nobody could do these miracles. He said, he stopped the religious conversation right there. He said, Nicodemus, even though he's a great teacher of Israel, the great theologian, he said, you've got to be born again or you can't even see the kingdom of God. He was a discerner of doctrines in Israel of that day, that man that everybody looked up to, the master of Israel. And he was blind. He said, you can't even see the kingdom of God unless you're born from above. And of course, that was realized after Pentecost, wasn't it? The Holy Spirit came, indwells those who believe in the Lord Jesus. There we read in 1 John chapter 2, please. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Little children, he says, it's the last hour. And as you've heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. The Antichrists are those against Christ, not pseudo-Christ. These are ones that are preaching against Christ. And there's many in the world today that preach against the Christ. Humanism, for example, is against Christ. It's not a false thing in that sense. It's against Christ. In other words, man has been elevated to the position that God has never intended, that the Lord Jesus has come down to bring man up. Humanism is man trying to reach God so he doesn't need his salvation. It's going to utterly fail because man is empty inside. So what do we see here? Verse 26. These things I've written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as he has taught you, it has taught you, you will abide in him. He talks about the deceivers, but there's an anointing. They have an anointing there. And notice John now, and I want to make another point here, is that sometimes this is misconstrued, this idea of this anointing and so on. John here is not talking to the individual. He's not saying this is something you have to figure out all by yourself in your closet. He's speaking in the plural here. My little children, it's all in the plural all the way through. So what do we find here? It's not individuals. It's a very important point. Please try and get this, because we read there in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, please. 1 Timothy 3:15. He's writing to Timothy here, hoping to come to him shortly, but if he's delayed, he says in verse 15, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Did you get that last phrase? The pillar and the ground of the truth, the church. Not a physical construct. It's not some type of worldly edifice, this church. What is the church? The true church, we read, the word church there is assembly. Literally, in the Greek, it's those that have been called out of the world unto Christ through faith in him. It has no connection to a worldly organization or material place on the earth, the church. The church's membership is written in heaven. And as you trust Christ, you become a member of the church, which is his body. So, but there the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. It not only supports the truth, it's the very foundation of truth. And the church here is in plural. What is in the church? The varied gifts, aren't they? There's the gifts of discernment and teaching and wisdom and so on. And there is, it's a not to the individual for us to individually have to find out what the proper doctrine is. We have one another's gift as we are subservient to one another, as we listen to one another, as we minister to one another. True doctrine will be preserved. Collective. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, please. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. I must have meant 1 Peter 2:20. No. Oh, sorry. 1 Peter 1:20. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. He says, knowing this first, and he's talking about the interpretation of the prophetic word here, but it applies to us today. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. It's not by the will of man. In other words, it's by the Holy Spirit who dispenses gifts as he will. And these gifts are meant to work collectively. So you don't follow the teaching of one man. You don't do that. We have examples in the New Testament of the noble Bereans. They didn't even believe what the apostle told them, until they confirmed it in the scriptures. It says they searched the scriptures day by day. The another example is from the Old Testament. We don't have time to turn there. I can see our time is just about gone there. In the Old Testament, one of the qualifications of the priests was that they were not to have a mashed-in nose. In other words, they were their sense of smell must not be impaired. It's the sense of smell, which is very powerful, that you can take something and tell if it's slightly off, right? The sense of discernment, as we are priests today, you can smell something if it's slightly off. The teaching is not quite right. How do you know that? It's the relationship with the monument, our Christ, the Lord Jesus. How it affects his doctrine, has he been brought down something less than he really is? My time is gone. I've got another 20 minutes. Anybody got 20? No, I bet. I'm just kidding. I'd like to bring you through the New Testament because we find that, in short here, the apostles, Paul, in his corrective epistles, Colossians in particular, doesn't give detailed explanation of what the deceptions are. Instead, what he does, he tells you about the person of the Lord Jesus. He sets the doctrine of the Lord Jesus. He doesn't dispute the deceptions point by point. Instead, he points to the monument and said, take your references from there. Don't do a negative thing. Because in surveying, it's impossible to get a proper survey if you don't have the proper benchmarks. No, it's no good saying, well, that's not a benchmark. That one isn't there. To try to take some type of negative measurement off there. It doesn't make any sense, right? Instead, as Paul said, you could argue endlessly about the different points of bad doctrine and deceptions that come from the evil one. But instead, he just points and says, that one question that we might ask ourselves, simple question is, to be asked of all doctrine, of all teachers, of anything you hear, the simple question, who do you say that the Son of Man is? Or who do you say that the Christ is? And you can judge the doctrine on the basis of that one question. What comes back will tell you whether it's true or not. So I hope that's been a little help. I'm kind of disappointed. I got a whole bunch of points here, but at any rate, we'll just leave that as it will. Maybe for another time, I don't know. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your grace and goodness, Lord. We thank you that even simply, Lord, just in simple faith, in obedience, our doctrine and our practice can be lined up to be perfectly in accord with that walk of the Lord Jesus when he was here upon earth, the perfectly spotless, sinless one. Lord, we want to thank you for your grace again in Jesus' name. Amen.